I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Psalms, and it's the 95th Psalm. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, would like to read verse 6 and verse 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. I stop right there. I think it pretty much goes without saying the vast majority of mankind does not recognize God's superiority, nor submits to His authority. Even if many profess to believe in God, unlike the devil, they do not tremble. They profess Him with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. Their conduct betrays their nature, their depraved nature. As it is written, and I quote, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes." And of course, there are those who hold no allegiance to God, who do not believe that He even exists. And of these, the Bible declares, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." I propose unto you that all men everywhere, as creatures of God made in His image, owe allegiance to Him. That each of you here today, whether or not you profess to be a Christian, should render all that you are and have unto Him. It is my objective to look into our text and to prove this very thing and to remind you that, and to myself, that we ought to submit to God. Those last three words are the title of my message, submit to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house and for those who are with us today. And Lord, our heart goes out to those that could not be here due to sickness and providential hindrance. We pray that You would bless and heal and meet every need. Lord, You know those needs. We pray that Your will be done in their lives. But as we come together in Your name today to worship and to honor You in spirit and in truth, we ask for the leadership of Your Holy Spirit to take the message which You've laid upon my heart for those that are here at this time, that God, that You would just work it in our midst. That whether a man is lost or whether a man is saved, that we all should recognize we ought to submit to You. So I pray that Your will be done as You move in our midst by Your Spirit. We ask You to save the lost and strengthen the saved. And we give You the honor and the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. From this passage, Psalm 95, specifically verse 6 and 7, in which we will then branch out into the rest of the psalm, I want to speak to you about how we ought to submit to God. Now, before I do, I want to make mention to you that when you read this entire psalm, it is evident that the psalmist is an Israelite. He references the fathers, and then he speaks of, after Israel went out of Egypt, those wilderness wandering, the wilderness wandering. And when he uses the first personal pronouns, as even we just read in verse 6 and verse 7, where he says, "Let us," and "our God," and "we are," he is talking to his fellow Israelites. Being his people and his sheep applies specifically to the nation of Israel. However, I believe the writer speaks in a general sense as well. There is no doubt in my mind that these verses may be declared to all men everywhere, and the lessons which applied to Israel has applied and still applies to the whole human race. I think the fact that about half of this song is quoted in the New Testament supports a broader application. And so it is from this perspective that I shall approach our text and this psalm, for I am not aware of any Israelites in our presence today. And these words belong to each of us. May we glean from its truths. Three things that I'm going to look at from this psalm and from our text. 3 points: reverence, recognition, and response. So let's notice, first of all, reverence. I'll pick it up there in verse 6. Psalm 95, 6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You see something there about reverence to God? Do you see a response that ought to be given, and that is be given, and it is a matter of revering God? "Oh, come, let us worship, bow down." And so let me offer you some areas which this psalm speaks of, which we find in our verse, and I'm going to lead you to verse 1 and verse 2 in just a second. But you look into our text, and some areas whereby we ought to reverence God. First of all, he says, "Oh, come, let us worship." Worship. All creatures, no matter who they are, the man, no matter where he's at upon this earth, ought to worship God. God is due your worship. You ought not worship anything else other than God. Some people worship their jobs. Some people worship their family. Some people worship sometimes even the church. You know what? God is the one to be worshiped. We ought to worship God. We ought to revere God. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker. Revere God. How much do you have reverence toward God today? And it doesn't matter whether you're saved or not. Do you worship God? Do you revere God? Also, I see in these words about being bowing down and kneeling before our Maker is the position of humility. Are you humbled before God? And yet we have a huge society that says God doesn't exist. And if he does, he can't do anything to us. We're our own man. Man's the center. Humanism has been around for a long time, my friend. And so it's nothing new. Man thinks he can overthrow God. He doesn't submit to God. He can do whatever he wants. And by the way, I'll just tell you this in passing. If you're here and you're lost, you have not submitted to the Lord yet. Why is it you won't submit? Why won't you humble yourself before God? The worship that's being mentioned in the text, the reverence before him, deals with the worship, the revering, humility, but I also think it includes the issue of praise. For this, you back up to the first two verses. "Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." And so we see that this matter of revering God also includes the area of praise. It involves the issue of singing. Do you sing to the Lord? I'm glad it talks about make a joyful noise unto him, because that's pretty much what I do. But I enjoy doing that. I like singing to the Lord, and I love singing the hymns. I enjoy it. And by the way, I know some don't sing, and you know, if you can't sing, that's all right. Sing in your heart. Sing out a little bit. You don't have to sing for everybody to hear you, but sing unto the Lord. Give praise to him. My old friend I used to go to college with, he was a singer, and he sang in a quartet and the groups and all that kind of thing like that, and I always wanted to sing. I just never was good enough to make the groups, but he'd say, "Well, why don't you sing by the window and I'll help you out." That's the kind of friend that he was. He said I sang like I was in jail, always behind 8 bars looking for the right key. So I know I'm not a great singer, but I like to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You can make a joyful noise unto the Lord, singing and thanksgiving. Let us sing. Give thanks, it said in verse 2. Thanksgiving. Look over to 105 quickly. 105. Verse 1, verse 2. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." What do you find there? Sing about him. Talk about who God is and what God has done, what he's accomplished. And you come back to our passage in Psalm 95. He said, we ought to sing to the Lord. We ought to give him praise. We ought to raise up our voices in thanksgiving. And when you do, you're talking about his deeds. You're talking about all of his wonderful works. So we look into our passage and we find in verse 6 a reverence that ought to be applied to us and how we ought to revere God. I've offered you four areas that are mentioned within the passage itself. Let me mention then the approach. Because in our text it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker." I believe that his expression there really strongly implies either the tabernacle / temple service. If this psalm was penned prior to the installation of the temple, then it would be the tabernacle that they would be thinking of, the house of God, the place of worship. If it was after the temple, then I believe the temple was in his mind. Come, let us bow before him. Let us kneel before our Maker. Back in verse 2, he says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. His presence. And where does God dwell? God dwells in his house. Now, I understand that you can meet God in your own home. You can get into your prayer closet. I know you can go out into the woods and you can commune with God. I don't diminish any of that whatsoever. But I'll tell you, my friend, the Scripture talks about how God has called his assembly. And for them, it would have been the temple. Later, it would have been the synagogue. For us, it would be the New Testament church. What is the best place to serve God and to honor God? It is through his church. And so he says the matter is to approach God. Now again, I'm not saying that you have to be here before you can worship God or before you can sing praise to him or that you can revere or honor him. You don't have to be in this building to do that. But as we come into this building to worship God, this is what we do, is we revere him. And so do you have that respect, that honor toward him? I think we ought to approach him. That leads me to my third point that I want to mention in regard to the reverence of God, and that is the attitude that comes out of it. Just five things I list here very quickly. Number one is a respect. Do you respect God? Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, do you have a respect toward God? We all met people who had no respect toward God, and they call him the man upstairs, or if they even believe that he exists. No respect, no honor, none of that. No respect at all. God can't do anything to me. I'm my own man. I'm bigger than he is. No respect toward God. Do you respect God? You had better. And we were talking about the God of the universe. This, we ought to have a respect toward God. We ought to honor God. I mentioned the word holiness, and the third aspect is that to recognize that God is a holy God, and he desires us to be a holy people. We read in the I read that verse to you in the beginning, in the introduction, about the wickedness of the people, the sins that they commit, shows that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Our attitude ought to be one, since God is on his throne. We ought to respect him, and we ought to honor him, and we ought to recognize his holiness and approach him in holiness, but also the last two, the matter of exaltation and to glorify God. We ought to desire to exalt him and to give him the honor and the glory. And a lost person may say, well, God's never done anything for me. Why should I do any of that? Simply because he's God. And you may not have really stepped into the importance of that declaration, but one day you shall. And sad, it might be just too late for you. I encourage you to look into the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to your heart. And you look into verse 6 and see that we ought to reverence God. The next point is found in the latter part of verse 6 into verse 7. And it is the issue of recognition. Not just have a reverence, but there ought to be a recognition. Who are we recognizing? Well, verse 6, the last part of the verse, talks about how we ought to kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. Who am I talking about today? When I say God, I'm talking about the Lord our Maker, God of the universe. As is declared in the passage, the word Jehovah, the idea of Jehovah is carried. That's the covenant-keeping God with the nation of Israel. Jehovah, that you look at the capitalizations if you have a translation that made a distinction between the Hebrew terms. The Lord our Maker speaks of Jehovah, and he is our God. That word God is the Elohim. He is the Creator God. But what we find in the passage here, who we're talking about, we don't worship trees, and we don't worship the stars, we don't worship the moon or the sun or the devil. We worship God. We worship the Maker. We worship Jehovah. We worship, as it says in the text, our God. And that is the sovereign God of the universe. How may this be defined a little bit further? For this, back up into verse 3. Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Notice the little g there. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Who is this God? I said He was the Jehovah, the Maker, the, our God. But we look into verse 3. Do you not get the word supreme out of that? The Lord is a great God and great King above all gods. There is no other true God than God in heaven. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the supreme God. As we also read in verse 4 and verse 5, very clearly, we have a discussion of the fact that He's the Creator. Now, we saw that in our passage in verse 6 where it says, the Lord our Maker. But in verse 4 and 5, it talks about how the sea is His and His hands that formed the land and all that, the deep places of the earth, all that. How did all this come into being, my friend? It's because God spoke it into existence. God is the Creator God. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter who you are or what you think about yourself, if you would ever really grasp the idea that God is a sovereign God, the Creator God, and you are the work of His hands, then you ought to recognize who He is and revere Him. God is the supreme. He is the Creator. And I believe implied in verse 4 as well as the fact that He's the possessor. This universe is His. I mean, in His hands are the deep places. It's His. The strength of the hills is His also. God owns everything. It's all about God. But then I also think is implied in that same verse is the fact that He is the sustainer. The strength of the hills is His. How is it that all this continues to exist? Why don't molecules just fly apart? Why doesn't this thing just disappear? Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 tells us by Him all things consist. God not only created this universe, but God keeps it running. God keeps it online. And you know what? I'm glad that He is doing that. This didn't come about by chance, and it doesn't continue by chance. God is God. Now, do you revere that? Do you recognize God? And will you revere Him? Do you put Him in the position of which He truly is and respond properly? We'll talk about that response in just a moment. I just simply submit unto you, as we look into our passage, in the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7, the recognition is the fact, one word sums it up, and it's the word deity. God is God. He is divine. Now let me ask you, what effect or what impact does that have on you? Even if you're lost, what kind of impact to recognize there is a true God of this universe? Does that move you at all? Does that convince you of anything? Affect you in any way? It should. It should. We have a song in our hymnal called All Creatures of Our God and King. I'm not going to sing it, though I could make a joyful noise. But I will give you some of the words of this song. The first half of the first verse says, all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. All creatures. That's your obligation, by the way. Second verse says, and all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing ye, alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on Him cast your care. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Let all things their Creator bless, the last verse says. And worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. And I propose unto you that all creatures of their God and King ought to do that very thing. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you need to recognize God and revere God. And that leads me to the third point, which is found in our passage. Go back to verse 7. And we pick it up in the second phrase down to the end of the verse. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. Now, I realize there's a comma there. I realize it continues on. And we will look at the verse 8 and following in just a second. But as we think for just a few moments about our response, okay, if God is God and I ought to revere God, what should my response be? The passage lists it for us. And as we look into this verse, I point out a few things. First of all, in verse 7, there's the obligation. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. By the simple fact that you are a created being of God, you owe God your reverence. You should bow the knee to Him. You should honor Him. You should respect Him. You should exalt and glorify God simply because you are His. We are the sheep of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. We are the people of His pasture. Out of simple obligation, you should respond to God. The next thing is the last phrase, which is the beginning of the next sentence. But today, if you will hear His voice. I submit to you, the first half talks about an obligation. This talks about obedience. If you will hear His voice, and my friend, you ought to hear the voice of God. And you say, I don't know Him. I don't recognize His voice. Then if I were you, all that is within your being, you better seek after Him. Because you will stand before the Creator God of the universe. And you will give an account before Him. And if you don't know His voice, and you don't know what to listen for, and you don't know where to turn, you had best seek Him with all your being while you have opportunity. If you will hear His voice, you have an obligation to do so. And obedience is the only thing that's expected. Because He's God. It's not that we can pick and choose. Well, I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to be obedient. I can do whatever I wish. We as His creatures do not have that privilege. We are His. And I urge you today to recognize your obligation before God and the obedience which ought to be rendered to Him. And sinner, you might be saved, and Christian, you might serve Him. So our response ought to be that. But what He does in the psalm is He gives us an object lesson. And that's found in verse 8 down through the end of the chapter, which is verse 11. I'm going to offer you this in 4 points, and I'm going to juggle it up just a little bit. Because I begin in verse 9, and I want you to notice, and I use the word new. A knowledge of. They knew Him. Verse 9 says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. The nation of Israel had no excuse. Do you know why? For 40 years, not only did they see all that stuff that happened before in all their history, and coming out of Egypt and the plagues and everything else, but for 40 years, God led them through the wilderness, and God gave them water, and God gave them food, and they had the pillar of fire by night and a cloud, pillar of cloud by day. And God directed them, and God blessed them, and God watched over them and provided for them. And over and over and over throughout the wilderness wandering, for 40 years, the scripture says that they proved God. And there's no way under the sun at the end of that they're going to go by and say, well, we just didn't know. They couldn't plead ignorance, could they? They had tested him. They had proved him. They put him to the test over and over and over. And he says, your fathers tempted me and they proved me and they saw my work. And I'll tell you, my friend, you're here and you're lost. You, I don't know anything about God, don't care about God. The Bible offers us the very fact of the creation, the general revelation, ought to give you an indication that God is on his throne. How did all this come into a being? And how is it that it continues? How marvelous the creation really is. You've seen his works. You just fail to recognize it. And so, my friend, you've got to recognize today who God really is. They knew him. They proved him. Now we back up to verse 8. The second point is they neglected. They knew about God, but what did they do all the way through that wilderness? Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. These people, for that 40 years, they saw God work time and time and time again, and they hardened their heart time and time and time again. They knew, but they neglected. That's what the children of Israel did, and that's why the psalmist is saying in those verses prior to this, know who God is, know that you ought to respond to him, and don't harden your heart if you will hear his voice. And so the lesson goes to every one of us today. And so in verse 9, they knew. In verse 8, they neglected. Go back to verse 10. I just simply submit it to you in the terminology of our society. They weren't saved. I believe that from looking at verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Those people that died in the wilderness died because of lack of faith, and they didn't know God. They erred in their heart, and the Bible makes a declaration that they did not know him. Understand what's being processed through the psalm. How they knew God and neglected God, but they were not saved. And then the last thing is, of course, verse 11, which is the negative ending. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And so those people that were in the wilderness would not believe God. They wandered around for 40 years till all of them died because of lack of faith. And none of them entered into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. But they had believed. The rest of them did not. And the negative end was they died in the wilderness. They never did get to get into the promised land. Even Moses failed to make the promised land. And so when you look into our passage, and he says, what kind of response ought you to have? I see that there is an obligation that is due, an obedience that is expected. And he gives us this object lesson. But my last point is this, and for this I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, and notice the observation. I want to make an observation here. Book of Hebrews chapter 3. I will not be going back to the passage. You're certainly welcome to look back there and compare, but you're going to see the same thing. So Hebrews chapter 3. Here's the observation that I make. As we look into Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to read in just a moment, verse 7 down through verse 11, which will encompass the latter end of the passage we just read, and the statement about, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, all the way to the end. We're going to reread that, but we're going to read it in the New Testament. But as I do, I want you to recognize that there are several warning passages in the book of Hebrews, and this is one of them. And there's warning that's being extended to those who've made a profession, and these people are called brethren. So a profession is held to, look at verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. There are those who made a profession. We are his house. But then a warning is extended. And notice where that's found in verse 12. Take Heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so a profession is held to, verse 6, warning extended in verse 12. We'll read in a moment those intervening verses 7 to 11. But before we do, notice the encouragement and the exhortation which is given in verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the passage, I believe, is talking specifically in regard to those who would become apostates. And by the way, people who become apostates were never really saved to begin with. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that if you're truly saved, you will always be saved. And you cannot be departed from that. Once saved, always saved is a biblical doctrine. If these people who once had a profession with their lips gone away, it's because they were never really in, but their life demonstrates who they really are in their heart, and they did depart. But he warns these people who make profession and gives that exhortation. Now, that being said, we want to look at those intervening verses. Verse 7, and I'm going to give you a side note very quickly, and then we'll read the text. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, just keep in mind, what's the reference to? I believe it's reference to Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, do you see the word Holy Ghost anywhere? No, but what we do have is the Psalm 95 is included in inspired Scripture. And proof of that is the New Testament gives credence to that by saying, the Holy Ghost said. So the psalmist of Psalm 95 was inspired of God to write those words. It's a message of God. And so you say, well, I don't have to listen to that because God didn't really write it, just some old singer. No, it was the Holy Ghost that spoke those things. And so you are the people. You are His people and the sheep of His hand. And you ought to bow to your Maker. This psalm was inspired of God that we were looking at. Now back into our passage here in verse 7. Listen, if it's true then, it's true now. And he says, as the Holy Ghost has said, and so God's still speaking today. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And those same lessons, my friend, as he quotes the passage here in the New Testament, are the very same lessons I just offered you in the Old Testament as we looked at Psalm 95. And it really just boils down to the idea of those four things that I gave you. Do you know? Are you aware? I believe that you do. Verse 7, the latter part of the verse says, hear His voice. You've heard the voice. You have some understanding. You can look at the creation. Verse 9. Talks about how He approved me. I think that's true. Do you know God? Do you know He exists? You should. God's given you enough evidence of that. So there's a knowledge. And then I ask you, have you neglected that? Have you neglected? Verse 8, harden not your hearts. Don't be like the Israel in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. I don't know how many people I've talked to down through the years where I've given them the gospel of Jesus Christ, showed them black and white very clearly their need of Him, and Christ, who's the Savior, left heaven, came to earth that they might have eternal life, and how they know they needed to be saved. And some of them even looked at me and said, yes, I know I need Christ. But you would not repent and believe, would not turn to Him. Why wouldn't they bow? Why wouldn't they yield? They neglected. And some of you here today, you're lost, you're undone, you've neglected. God sits on His throne in heaven, and you will not listen. You will not yield. And sad as it is, even some as Christians who are truly born again, who live hardened hearts and hardened lives, as Christians wandering and going astray, you're neglecting God. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. They knew, they neglected, and of course, the result of that, the latter part of verse 10, with the reminder is, if you've heard and you neglected, the fact is you're just not saved. And he says, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. You need Christ. You say, well, I'll take my chances. You can if you wish. But far worse than them not entering the land of promise is where you'll enter when you slip out of this world. In verse 11, it said that your end will be negative just as well. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And my friend, if you know anything about the Word of God, you recognize there's a heaven and there's a hell. And if you choose to harden your heart, you can do it if you like, but you're going to lift up your eyes in hell and you're going to be tormented in the flame forever and ever. Now, should you be saved because you want to avoid hell? Well, that's a nice thing, but you ought to be saved because God is God. And you need to be made right with the Creator. And He deserves the honor and He deserves the glory. And He deserves you to bow your knee to Him. So if you're not saved, I point you to Jesus that you would be. So in conclusion, as we've looked at this passage, we dipped into the New Testament. Three things are very evident, and those are the three main points of the message. It's a matter of recognition, a matter of reverence, and a matter of response. You need to recognize who God is, you need to revere that God, and you need to respond to God. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, understand that God is God. And so may we who name the name of Jesus Christ yield our lives unto Him and be found obedient and faithful all the days of our lives. And may you who are lost, may you repent and believe in Jesus Christ today. I declare upon the authority of God's Word where the Holy Ghost has said, submit to God. Will you do it? Christian, will you do it? Lost person, would you surrender to Christ today and be saved? You need to. You're commanded to. Will you? Will you? There's consequence to neglect. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand as God moves in your heart, that you'd respond to Him, whatever your need is. Sinner, that you might be saved. Christian, if there's something that you need to make right with God, do that right there. And if there's something you need to be made public, we want to help you with that as well. You're welcome to come. If you are saved through this time and God speaks to your heart, converts you, and you know what, with the mouth confession is made in salvation, you need to make that public. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts as only you can. Thank you for being God, and there is none other. Help us to recognize that. Cause us to honor and revere you. Cause us to respond as you'd have us to, so that you would receive all the honor and the glory and the praise forever and ever. Save the lost and strengthen the saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?